Some people tend to limit Jesus' work on Calvary to just one area, but this is actually not the case. The Bible lets you know that there are many benefits that the cross of Jesus Christ gave to the believer that they can access today. These are three things that the cross of Jesus Christ did for you. Something that I tend to say a lot when I preach is God has more for you, or there's another level that God wants you to reach. And I say that because I notice that there are some people who stay at one level for their whole Christianity. They stay at the same level for their whole entire walk with Christ. Or they stay at this basic package of Christianity, if you will. And that's not how God wants it to be for you. As you continue on your walk with Christ, you should be growing. You should always be growing and making a forward progression. And I notice this a lot when it comes to talking about what Jesus did for believers at Calvary. I was actually having a conversation with somebody a while back. This was like years and years ago. I was probably in like my early preteens and more prone, if you will, to getting into debates and like heated debates and fighting and trying to force people to see things a certain way because I was so passionate about the word and passionate about all these things that I talk about these days because I never knew a lot of these things growing up. And once I started to find out that, hey, poverty is a curse. I don't have to deal with poverty. Hey, believers can be healed and sickness and disease doesn't come from God. God doesn't use it to teach his children a lesson. Once I started figuring out these stuff by way of the word of God, then I was like, oh my goodness, everybody got to know about this. Everybody has to know. So when people would say things contrary to the word of God, it would really bother me. And I'd be like, no, the word of God says this, and try to get people, other Christians. These are not even unbelievers. These are other Christians. I'll try to get them to see things how the word of God says them. They wouldn't want to receive it, and it would be a back and forth thing. So I remember one time I was in an argument with this person, and they were like, well, you know, the cross doesn't provide anything else other than forgiveness of sins. God never promised us anything else other than forgiveness of sins, and nothing else was provided. In the cross, nothing else was promised to us. It was just we're on our way to heaven and that's all we need and we shouldn't be asking God for anything else. And I was like, well, sir, you didn't read your Bible properly. You need to get back in your word because that's not the case. And from that day forward, I would hear people say things along those lines. Like, you know, the cross is enough. We shouldn't be asking God for anything else because, you know, the cross is enough. Like it's wrong to believe God for other things that he said you can have. And what I want to do today is show you that the cross did not, as great as it is, and as thankful as we are for forgiveness of sins, the cross did not just stop there. Jesus Christ did not just go to the cross just to get you forgiven of sins and on your way to heaven. And we see through the word of God that there was other things wrapped up in that work that he did. There were other benefits that were given to believers through that work. And God wants you to begin to access those benefits. And I want you today to begin to access those benefits and not just make the sacrifice of Jesus go in vain. Don't just stop at the basic part of it. Okay, you know, I'm forgiven of my sins. I shouldn't ask him for anything else. So I'll just suffer through this life. But thank God I'm forgiven of my sins. That's not how it works. And you have to begin to get a revelation of what God's word says. Get a revelation of what Jesus actually did on Calvary and begin to access that. Because if he didn't want you to have it, he wouldn't have done it for you. If he didn't want you to have these benefits, he wouldn't have provided them for you. So put it to work and begin to access those things that Jesus Christ provided for you through his death, burial, and resurrection. So here's where I want to start today. let's talk about forgiveness of sins. Because even when people, when some people talk about this aspect of the cross, they get it wrong too. So let's talk about this. And I've talked about this very extensively before, so I'm not going to jump too hard into it. But the first benefit of the cross is that the cross set you free from sin's power. Let's go to the book of Romans. And I'm going to start in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. And I'm going to start at verse 1. And from Romans 6 to 8, if you want a good foundation and a good starting place to talk about how the believer has been set free from the power of sin, I would recommend reading Romans 6, 7, and 8. Because you find in this generation especially that there are believers who think that Christians can't be set free from the power of sin, and they just have to suffer and struggle with it all the days of their life because they've been born with a sin nature. And that's not the case. You understand that though you have been born into sin, and every person, as the Bible says, was born into sin and shapen in iniquity, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Though that's the case, once you get saved, you get set free from that power, and you no longer are a slave to sin. You no longer, the Bible says in Romans 8, once you get saved, have the obligation to follow what your sinful nature desires. And now you follow the Holy Spirit. That's what you have to understand, first of all. So anytime that debate comes up, my go-to is Romans 6, 7, and 8. And Paul gives you a great revelation about this. So let's start in verse 1 of Romans 6. Watch what he says. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who've died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self," watch this, verse 6, "was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Verse 9, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus." So stop right there. Watch what he says. He says that believers have been united with Christ Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, just as Christ died, believers died to sin. And just as he was raised again to life, believers were raised again, but this time to a new life. And this new life that believers live is no longer enslaved by the power of sin. Watch that. You were united with Christ in death. Your old self died. But when he was raised from the dead, you were also raised with him to a new life. And when you got raised to a life where you no longer have to follow what your sinful nature desires. You no longer have to follow the deeds of sin. Sin used to control you at one point. Sin used to tell you what to do. It used to tell you where to go. It used to tell you, do this, do that, commit this action. And you couldn't say no because it was your master. And you had no power to resist it. But thank God, when you as a believer were saved, you received the power to do right. And you received the power to not follow what sin tells you to do. And now you follow the Holy Spirit. So I want to push that point home for you. The first thing that Jesus Christ did, the first benefit that Christ gave you through his sacrifice is freedom from the power of sin. And let me say that again, complete freedom from the power of sin. And I push this point home because it is a demonic teaching. It is a demonic doctrine to teach that believers still have to struggle with sin even after salvation. How many of you know I'm just a sinner saved by grace? We're just, you know, just wretched sinners, but thank God for grace. It doesn't work like that. Stop identifying with something that you're dead to. Stop identifying with something that you no longer are. You are no longer a sinner. You are no longer somebody who lives in sin. You are not just, oh, I'm just only human. And, you know, 1,000 times I fail the Lord. And, you know, you know, we sin. And, you know, but, you know, one day. No. That's not the case. Stop normalizing sin in the life of a believer. Because I've talked about it before. And I'm trying not to turn this into the biggest lie you've been told about sin, part 155. You can go watch those videos right now and watch that whole series. And I talk about this and dive deep into the believer's freedom from sin. And on top of that, this is probably a good place to plug my new book called Undefiled, Understanding Your Authority Over Sin. If you haven't got your copy of that book yet, I dive deep into this topic too in that book. So go get that copy right now. It's on Amazon. You can buy it right now. Go ahead and get it. And that's a deeper dive into what I'm talking about right now. But you understand that Christ provided you complete freedom from sin's power. And it is not normal for a believer to continuously sin after they've been saved. And if you go over into 1 John 3, I believe it is, 1 John chapter 3, it tells you that the one who is born of God and the one who is a believer does not sin. They don't sin. And if somebody continues in sin, it shows that A, they don't belong to God, or B, they don't understand who he is. These are the two categories that believers fall into when they continuously sin. Either they're not saved, either they're not born of God, they don't belong to God, or they don't understand who God is. Because if you understood who he was, you would understand that he gave you power over sin. You would understand that he set you free from sin's power. If you understood fully who Jesus Christ was, you would understand that as he lives, you can live that same way also. That's what the Bible tells you. You can live just like Jesus. If you understood who he was, you would live sin-free just as he did. And some people think, oh my God, you can't live like that. No, the Bible tells you that Christ's life was an example unto you. So that the Bible tells you that Christ was an example unto us that we might walk in his footsteps. And his life provided an example to every single person on how to live. He didn't walk in sin. He didn't commit any sin. The Bible says no guile was found in his mouth. That's exactly how you can live. If he lived free from sin, if he was not stained and defiled from the power of sin, that set an example for every single believer. And it showed you that if he did that, as a man walking on this earth, you can do the same thing with his power and with his ability now on the inside of you. You can do that. And this may come as a shock to some people, because modern Christianity has told people time and time again that, you know, you're just a sinner. You're just a sinner. You're only human. You always miss the mark. You can't make it. And they try to interject scriptures. You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that when he would want to do good, evil is present. No. Don't tell half the equation. That was you at one point. But you at one point weren't able to follow God's laws. You wanted to, but you weren't able to follow God's commands, and you had to obey sin. But Paul says in Romans chapter 7 after that, that he wanted to do good, but another power took him to do evil. He said, thank God. Well, he said, who will free me from this power of sin? Who will free me? Who will free me from this? And he said, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ. And he says in the next chapter, Romans chapter 8, that the law of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. So you at one point weren't able to follow God. But once you came into the family of God, once you were saved, you received the power over sin, and you are now able to follow God's commands. And you are now able to resist the desires of sin. That's what you have to understand. That's what you have to understand. And let's actually go to Romans chapter 8. And let me read this to you and show you one more thing. Romans chapter 8. Turn a couple pages. And verse 1. Watch what Paul said. Romans 8, 1. He said, so now, and he just got done talking about this struggle between his flesh and his spirit at the end of Romans 7. Let's actually go back to Romans 7:23. Watch what he said. Romans 7:23. Because this is a continuous thought. He said, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And a lot of people stop there in verse 24. Oh, Paul said, look what happened. He followed sin, and even he struggled with it. And he was one of the greatest apostles of our time. Look how much in the New Testament he wrote, and even he struggled. So why do we think that we can just live sin-free lives? Watch what he said. He said, O wretched man am I, who will deliver me from this body of death? And in verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. One translation says, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ my Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And chapter 8, watch what he says in verse 1. He says, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Verse 2 again, it said, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. When you come into the family of God, you have been set free from the power of sin. No questions asked. Set free. Completely free. Verse 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared, watch this, an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this, verse 4, so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So here are three things that you can get from those four verses. Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary, he set you free from the power of sin that leads to death, number one. Number two, his sacrifice put an end to sin's control over you as a believer. And number three, you, because of this, no longer follow your sinful nature, but you now follow the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible tells you. That's what the Bible tells you. Those three things. You've been set free from sin's power. You too, sin's control has been declared ended by God through Jesus' sacrifice. And number three, you no longer now have to follow your sinful nature, but you now follow the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to you. So anytime somebody gets up and tells you, you know, we're just little sinners saved by grace, and you know, we can't get complete victory in this life over sin, and you know, we sin every day. The devil is a liar. I've been set free from the power of sin. And, you know, I'm just a wretched sinner. Thank God the answer is in Christ Jesus. Thank God he set me free from sin's power. Thank God he declared an end to sin's control over me, so now I can live like Jesus. I can live like him. And that sounds like blasphemy to some people, but the Bible told you, this is what the Bible said, that you can live just like Jesus did. And I'm paraphrasing it, but he said, you can live just like Jesus did, and all who have this eager expectation of his return will live pure just like he is pure. It didn't say he's pure, but you know, we're just wretched sinners. It said, if you have an eager expectation that you're going to be like him when he returns one day, you will keep yourself pure just like he is pure. Unstained, undefiled, untainted by the power of sin. That's how God is. That's how Jesus Christ is. And you, if you have an eager expectation that you're going to be like him when he returns fully, you will keep yourself pure just like him. That's what you have to remember. Next time somebody comes up to you and tries to put you back in a cycle of sin, no, that cycle of sin can be broken. That cycle of sin has been broken. And all I have to do is accept it and accept God's power and accept his ability to live a righteous life. That's what you have to do. Accept God's ability to live a righteous life. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own power. But thank God through Jesus Christ, he has given you the ability to live that life. Amen. Amen. You have been given that ability to live that life. What did the Bible tell you? That to as many that the Lord called, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. God has given you the power to live the way he wants you to live. God has given you the power to live like a son of God. You're not trying to do it in your own strength. You're not trying to make it. You're not trying to be a son of God. God gave you the power to live like his son. And that's what you have to understand. From this day forward, you're not just some sinner trying to make it. No, I'm a child of God, and God has given me the power and ability to live that way. And he's also given me the power to live in complete freedom from sin and live in complete authority and victory over sin. That's the first benefit. I could go on all day talking about that. But that is the first benefit of the cross. Here's the second benefit of the cross. And this is a good one. Because when people are so conscious of I'm such a sinner and they let those doctrines in, this is another result of this. The cross, number one, set you free from sin's power. But the cross, number two, gave you access. And what do I mean by that? The cross, Jesus Christ's sacrifice, gave you access to God the Father. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10. And we're going to start in verse 19. Watch what the writer of Hebrews says. The believers that this book is being written to, especially certain parts of this book, they were wilding out. Something was wrong with them. Something was really wrong with them. So watch what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Watch what he says. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go, verse 22, right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled, watch this, with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. And the reason why I want to go over this benefit of the cross is because as a result of people believing these lies that they're still sinners and they're just wretched sinners saved by God's grace and they can't fully gain victory over sin in this life, they now feel guilty anytime they come into the presence of God. They now are afraid to come before God because they feel unworthy. God is a holy God. Sin can't come anywhere near him. Sin can't enter his presence. And I've been told that I'm such a wretched sinner. Why should I be in God's presence? Why should God allow me, who's just a dirty, rotten old sinner, to come into his presence? And that's not the case. God does not want you to come into his presence full of shame. He doesn't want you to come into his presence always conscious of you being a sinner. And this is the problem, because a lot of people always say, every time they get into the presence of God, oh God, we're just dirty sinners. And it's like, you should not look at yourself like that. God does not want you to look at yourself that way. He said that because of the blood of Jesus, it has made you clean. Watch what he said in verse 22. He said he has made you clean and you've been washed with pure water. So now because of that, because you've been clean, you can now come boldly into his presence. Do you see that? You can go right into his presence boldly without guilt. It said the blood of Jesus washed your guilty conscience. It cleansed your guilty conscience. So now when you come into the presence of the Lord, you're not thinking, oh my goodness, I'm such a sinner. You're not thinking about what you did 10 years ago. You're not thinking about all the sins you committed in your life. No, no, no. I've been made clean by the blood of Jesus. And thank God, because I've been made clean, I can come into his presence without fear and without guilt. Without my head hung low being like, you know, God, I just asked for mercy. No, 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 no. I've been made right with you. So now I can come into your presence boldly and receive from you. And that's how you have to look at yourself. You've been made clean as a believer. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus. So now when you go near God, you're not afraid. This is not the Old Testament anymore. Because back in the Old Testament, number one, no random person could just walk into the most holy place. Your average Israelite could not just walk into the Old Testament tabernacle and say, you know, I feel like meeting with God today. I'm going to go in there. If you went in there, you would die. The only person that could go into past the outer courtyard was the priest. And then the high priest could only go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Only one type of person could go that close to God's presence. And even when they went into God's presence, they had to cleanse themselves properly. Because if they didn't, they would die. If they didn't go through the proper ritualistic cleansing, if they didn't do it properly, if they skipped a step, I don't feel like going to the brazen laver today. I don't feel like making a sacrifice on the brazen altar. I'm just going to, you know, whatever. They would die. The priest would die if they tried that. So they had to take all these steps before they came into the presence of God. And only they could go that close to God's presence. When Jesus died, the Bible said that the temple curtain that shielded God's presence from his people was ripped from top to bottom. And what did that signify? That no longer, thank you God, no longer is the presence of the Lord trapped behind a veil. No longer is God's presence trapped in a box behind a veil. It's now comes out from there, and he now dwells in the hearts of his people. And not only that, his people now have access into his presence. Not just the priest, not just the high priest. His people, anybody who is called a son of God, anybody who is called a child of God, now has full access into his presence without fear, because they've been made right with God. They've been made clean. And that's what you have to understand as a believer. You've been made righteous. You've been made clean. And through the blood of Jesus, you've been given access into the presence of the Lord. So stop fearing when you come into God's presence. Stop being so guilt conscious and so sin conscious if you've been made clean. If you've been made righteous, why are you scared? If you've been made righteous, why are you in fear? That's not the way it should be. God made it so that you can come boldly now into his presence. You can come boldly. So when you go to God in prayer, you shouldn't start off your prayer, oh God, I'm just a sinful man. And you know, I just ask you to have mercy on me. And just hear my prayer and hear my plea, hear my feeble plea in mercy. The devil is a liar. You go into God's presence, not prideful, but boldly. God, I thank you that you've opened up the way so that I can come into your presence without fear. I'm a child. I'm one of your children. I'm a child of the King. So now I can come into your presence without fear. So now I ask you, according to your word, to do X, Y, Z, A, B, C for me. Boldly. Not with your head hung low. Boldly. Next time you go to prayer, come boldly. Stop coming like you don't deserve to be there. Stop coming like you just got through. You just got through. No, no, no. God made the way. So now you can come in there boldly. That's what you have to do from this day forward. Come boldly into his presence. And you'll see how things change for you because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. I'm thankful for it. And because of that sacrifice, I can now come into God's presence. And you should be thankful for that. Because the way we just, take the presence of God for granted. Some people take the presence of God for granted these days. Like, it's just a thing. No, it wasn't. It wasn't always like this. It wasn't always like this. But thank God, through the sacrifice of Jesus, we now have access into the presence of God. Thank God, through the blood of Jesus, we now have access into God's presence. That's the second benefit of the cross. God gave you access. The cross gave you access into the presence of God. Not only did it give you access, but here's the last thing I want to get to you today. And I've talked about this one before too, but it's worth talking about again. The cross set you free from the curse of the law. Oh, here goes Marlon again with that curse of the law business. The cross set you free from the curse of the law. And this covers a lot of things. Go to the book of Galatians. Familiar passage of scripture. But Galatians chapter 3. Let's go there. Galatians 3 verse 13. Watch what Paul says. He says, but Christ, verse 13, has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. Verse 14, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Stop right there. So Paul is talking to the Galatians, and he's talking about Abraham and his faith. And he says those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are counted righteous, and they now can receive the same blessing that Abraham received through his faith. And he says in verse 13 that Christ, when he died, set you free from the curse of the law. But he didn't just set you free from the curse pronounced by the law. He replaced it with the same blessing that he put on Abraham. People don't like that. A lot of people get up in arms about that. And Paul says at least two or three times in this one chapter that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ can receive the same blessing that Abraham received. And people don't like, the blessing of Abraham ain't for the Gentiles and ain't for the church today. He said the same blessing that Abraham received, the Gentiles can receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. All right. Because just simple reading comprehension would help some people. I was talking about receiving the blessing of Abraham and giving flack to people who teach this when it's fully laid out in the scriptures. Y'all, give flack to Paul. Give flack to the Holy Spirit. It's in the word. And either you're going to receive it or either you're not. And I pray you receive it. But he said you've been set free from the curse of the law, because Jesus Christ was made a curse for you. And now you, that curse that was supposed to be on you, was replaced with a blessing. Okay, Marlon, what's the curse of the law? And I've taught about this before too. But in Deuteronomy 28, if you read through Deuteronomy 28, those are blessings and curses that came on God's people for their obedience and their disobedience. If they obeyed God's commands, and I believe verse 1 to 14, if they were obedient to God's commands, they would be blessed. And the Bible lays out blessings. But if they were disobedient to the commands of God and they walked in continuous disobedience, the Bible lays out verses and verses and verses. It's a lot. There's a lot more curses than blessings that would come on them for being disobedient. And I'm not going to read through the whole thing. You can read it on your own time. I've talked about it before. But they have to deal with poverty, sickness, and disease. A lot of those things deals with their children. A lot of different categories that if they were disobedient to God, it would come on them. And that curse was pronounced by disobedience to the law of God. Now, when Jesus Christ came and died, he broke the power of that curse off of his people. Not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. You and me. Anybody outside of Israel. Every curse written in Deuteronomy 28 has been removed from God's people. It has been removed from it. So what does that mean? Sickness and disease, poverty, all those things listed in Deuteronomy 28. And people don't like when people say this, but I'm going to say it. All those things listed in that chapter have no more place in your life as a believer. No more place in your life as a believer. When Jesus Christ died, he set you free from the curse of the law. So anything that falls under the curse of the law no longer has a place in your life. And he didn't just stop there. He replaced the curse with a blessing. With the same blessing that Abraham got, it now comes on you. You're no longer a cursed person. You're no longer cursed. You've been made right with God. You've now been made clean. So now you're not a candidate for a curse because you're not a sinful person that's trying to make it right. No, 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 no. I'm obedient. I'm a child of the King. I'm following his commands. So now I'm a candidate for his hand of blessing to come on my life. I'm not a candidate for a curse. I'm not. I'm a candidate for his blessing. Sickness and disease has no place in the life of a believer. You don't have to struggle with sickness and disease. Continuous disease, chronic illness, continuous sickness. It has no place in your life. And if it's in your life, you could push it out by the power of God. You could push it out in the name of Jesus. Just like Jesus did. He gave you power over sickness and disease. And if he gave you power, as is outlined in Mark 16, if he gave you power to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover, guess what? If sickness and disease comes on your body, guess what? You can do the same thing. He didn't just give you power to get other people healed and you sit there having to struggle. No. If you can get other people healed, you can get yourself healed too. That same power can come on your body too. And you can be set free from sickness and disease today. Same thing with poverty. People try to glorify poverty and try to say, you know, it's just God teaching you something. You know, we're not promised to be blessed in this life. You know, some people are poor, but, you know, it's easier for a rich man or it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. And this stupid prosperity gospel, I don't know why people always preach it. It's not biblical by any means. When poverty was outlined in Deuteronomy 28 as a curse for disobedience. Nowhere is poverty a blessing. Oh, you know, what about Job? Poverty was a curse. And then the Bible tells you that Satan was the one who brought Job's calamity on him. And I've talked about that too. I'm not going to jump into that too. And then by the end of the book, everything Job lost gets restored to him double. The way some people teach the book of Job, you would think that Job stayed in that position all his life. He was great. He had this big family. He was rich. He had all this stuff. And then once he lost everything, he died that way. But thank God he was a man of faith and kept his trust in God. Thank God he did. But by the end of that book, that all resulted. His faith and his trust in God. And his failure to just curse God and give up on it. and his righteousness. The Bible tells you in the beginning of Job that God told Satan, he was like, have you considered my servant Job? He was upright, upright in all his ways. He lived righteously. He didn't taint himself. He wasn't defiled. He was righteous. And he lived a completely righteous life. And as a result of that righteousness, even when he lost everything and he stayed that way, as a result of that, everything came back to him double. Everything came back to him double. And Job lived the rest of his life in that blessing. So even if you want to use Job as an excuse, where is the reaping? If you want to use that as an excuse, what is your righteousness producing? Because a lot of people use that as an excuse. They just stay stuck in their problem and in their calamity and in their problem. There's a problem right there. But because Job was righteous, God restored everything to him. Where's your restoration? Well, you know, I'm just like Job. Where's your restoration? We need to stop trying to use the word of God to try to justify things that God has delivered us from. Poverty is a curse. If you're mad, be mad about it. But that's what the Bible says. Poverty is a curse. It is not a blessing by any means. And Jesus Christ came to set you free from that curse. And if you follow his commands and follow his statutes, poverty will never be a part of your life. If you follow his commands on sowing and reaping and giving and tithing and all that, poverty will never be a part of your life. Sickness and disease is of the devil. Now, I didn't say if you're sick, you go on your way to hell, but sickness and disease does not come from God. God does not put it on his children to teach them a lesson. He came to set you free. Why would Jesus Christ go to Calvary, endure everything he endured? Why would he get his back torn out? Why would he get his back torn out? For your healing, just to take sickness and disease and put it right back on you. Yeah, hey, I got a cat of nine tails put in my back and they tore my back all the way out. And, you know, yeah, they could see all my internal organs. They could see my bones and all of that stuff, which is what happened. Which is what happened. And he done went through all of that to take sickness and disease away from you. Just to get up after all of that and go back to heaven and have his father take it and put it right back on his children to teach them a lesson. It doesn't work like that. God does not teach you a lesson through sickness and disease. He teaches you through his word and through his Holy Spirit. So don't subscribe to those lies of the enemy. Don't subscribe to those doctrines. And a lot of people make the sacrifice of Jesus go in vain because they've subscribed to lies like this. But Jesus has provided a better way for you. He has provided a better way of living for you. And it's up to you now to access that way of life. It's up to you to access all the benefits that he has provided for you. You're not just meant to trudge through life and, you know, just try get through. And when you get to glory, everything is going to be okay. That's not the way God intended for it to be. That's not the way he intended for it to be. He set you free from sin's power, number one. He gave you access into his presence, number two. And he set you free from the curse of the law, number three. Through his sacrifice, through the cross. And now what he wants you to do is receive it by faith. That's what he wants you to do. You don't got to prove yourself. You don't got to work to get it. And, you know, I'm going to work and then, you know, maybe in 7 years, God will see that I'm serious about it and he'll give it to me. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. He has provided it for you. And all he wants you to do is receive it by faith and begin to walk in it. And now it's your choice to walk in it. Are you going to walk in it today? Or are you going to just throw it by the wayside and let the devil beat you up for the rest of your life? God has given you authority over the devil. He's given you authority over sin. He's given you authority over sickness and disease. He's removed the curse of the law from you. And now it's up to you to walk in it. It's up to you to walk in it today. That's what you have to do. And God is waiting for you to receive that. Receive the benefits of his sacrifice. That's what he's waiting for you to do today. Receive the benefits. And you know where it starts? It starts with receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because if you are not a child of God, these benefits are not just for your average person. Oh yeah, you know, I believe Jesus was a good man. And you know, I do believe he died. And he was a good man and a good prophet. That you're not going to receive those benefits. Only the child of God can receive the benefits of salvation. Only the child of God can receive the benefits of Christ's work on Calvary. The sinner man cannot receive all these benefits and all these blessings and all these things. It starts with that person receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, receiving forgiveness of sins, and then they can begin to access the rest of the package. Salvation is like your subscription to the package. And then once you pay the fee, bad analogy, but once you tap into that subscription, then you can receive all the benefits. When you get saved, now you are eligible to receive everything else that God has for you. And now it's your time to make that decision. If you haven't made that decision, today's your day to make that decision and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I want you to pray this prayer after me. If you come on this podcast and you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you, and you know that you have sin in your life and there are things that you need to settle with the Lord, I want you to pray this prayer after me and settle your account with the Lord right now. Pray with me. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to sacrifice his life for my sin. I believe that he died and was raised back to life for me. So I ask you to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I receive the power to live holy until you return. I'm no longer a sinner, but I'm now a child of God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you just prayed that prayer with me and you responded to the Holy Spirit's call to be saved, maybe for the first time, or you're recommitting your life to him, I want to help you begin to walk this path out. You don't have to do it alone. There's a page on my website called I'm Saved Now What? And I want you to go there through the link in the description and go there and fill out the form on that page. And I want to send you a little free gift to help you begin to walk out this path of holiness. Because when you get saved, you can get to the point where you're like, okay, I turned away from sin. Now what do I do next? We don't want to leave you hanging, but we want to help you begin to grow in Christ. So go to that page, fill that form out. It'll send to me, send your prayer request. We'll begin to pray for you every day. And I'll send you something personally that will help you begin to walk this thing out. Go ahead and do it. God bless you. Thank you for making the best decision of your life. Welcome to the family of God. What's up, everybody? It's Marlon Benjamin, and I want to challenge you to consider becoming a partner with this ministry today. You know, our partners commit to praying for us continuously, and they connect their finances to this ministry on a monthly basis. You know, God has allowed us to preach some powerful services over this past year, and we have seen God demonstrate his power in mighty ways, and we have seen people get saved and come into the kingdom of God. We've also been able to expand the reach of the gospel through YouTube, the podcast, and I'm Saved Now What, which helps us connect to those who are being saved through our online ministry and get them on the path of righteousness and help them begin their walk with Christ. Last year, we just connected ourselves and became partners with Lester Sumrall's Feed the Hungry. And we are providing meals to those who are in need on a monthly basis. So I want you to consider, prayerfully consider, becoming a partner of this ministry today. You can click the link in the description or go to marlonbenjamin.net, hit the Give Now page, and go to the partnership page. And you can see what we're doing and become a partner today. Thank you so much, and God bless you.